A new thing on the second Sunday of each month, which I call Assurances of Salvation. You know, some people say, you know, preaching to the choir. And that's an old term, right? Which basically means, I guess I turned the wrong light. Maybe we need them both. There we go. Which means like, well, why do I need this? I'm saved, right? And as I mentioned in Sunday school, I think as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord, there's so many voices, and they're subtle. You know, in Genesis it says the serpent was the most subtle of all the creatures in the garden. You know, I have seen church splits, and I've seen a lot of things over the years, and it's always these little, still, small voices that come in, and people are just so sure they're hearing from God, and they don't know that sometimes the devil can bring division, can bring all kinds of things. And anyway, I said all that to say the simplicity of the cross is something that gets often abandoned or forgotten, amen? And so we just want to look at these, and like I said, we'll also look at some, in the months to come, we'll also look at cults and how they relate compared to the message of the cross. So there's three important truths when you talk about assurance of salvation. The first one is that almost everyone who's ever put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation has had at times questions. Doesn't mean that you're backsliding. Doesn't mean that you're less than a Christian. You know, questions, doubts, you know. Did I really hear from God? Did that experience at the altar, was that really real or was that me? You know what I'm saying. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? Sure we do, right? That's a normal part of the process of the walk with God, is to have some doubts once in a while. That doesn't make you wrong. It just means you're human. Doubt is one of the evidence that we are in spiritual warfare, right? Usually, you know, a person, they start having these doubts. Well, you know, did God really do that? Did God really heal me? Did I really hear from God? And you think that's you, and what you don't know is there's demons in the spiritual realm bringing those doubts, right? And saying to you, that wasn't really God. That was just flesh, or that was just emotions, right? And so one of the comforting things about having these thoughts of doubt is that I understand, hey, I must be doing something right if the demons are trying to bring in doubt, amen? I mean, if I didn't get it, then they would be leaving me alone, right? So actually, that's evidence of that there's spiritual warfare existing. And the third aspect is that the Word of God goes out of its way to assure us of what is called justification by faith. You know, most of us understand that, you know, the church began with Jew and Gentile in the first century, and it wasn't long after that that it began this bloody path and dark ages under what's commonly called today the Catholic Church. And then God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk who got the revelation from Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. And he nailed his thesis on the Vatican door and later was killed for his faith. And then we, commonly known now as not Catholic, but Protestants, from the word protest, right? That we have protested what is known as the religion of works, and we believe that we're saved by justification by faith, amen? That by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's just a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, as Protestants, we don't try to earn our salvation. We don't have to kiss every step going up to the Vatican. We just keep our simple faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want to look at an Old Testament story this morning about Nahum. Nahum, N-A-A-M-A-N, Nahum. And in this story, we look at his condition, his environment, his doubt, his obedience, and his healing. And his healing is likened unto salvation. And so we're going to look at his condition. His condition is that he was not raised as a religious person. How many of you guys got saved and you were not raised in a Christian home? My hand's up. Several of us. Not everybody, but several of us. So Nahum was kind of like that. He was in, and his, that was his environment. His condition is that he has leprosy. That was his environment, his condition. He had leprosy is a type of sin. Amen. His doubt, his obedience, and his healing. We'll just go through these afterwards a little bit more in detail. Let's look at the story. It's from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, Nahum, captain of the hosts of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here, this fellow Nahum, he's kind of like the general underneath the king of Syria, to kind of put it in more modern terms. You know, a highly decorated 4-star, 5-star general, right? And very respectful. The king looks to him, and God had used him to bring great deliverance through battles. And he was a good man, but he had leprosy. You know, there's a lot of people that are good people, but they're going to hell. They have sin. You know, sin is like leprosy. Leprosy is like sin. The condition of leprosy is that it attacks the neurological system. I heard years ago a missionary speaking at a church I was at, and he was talking about this woman with leprosy digging beans out of the ground, and then she couldn't find her finger, and it was in with the beans, tip of her finger, because she literally rubbed it off because she couldn't feel. She had no feeling. That's why God gave us nerves, so we know that we touch something hot. Don't do that. It's going to destroy the flesh, right? And so leprosy attacks those. And when we see the story of when David had the illicit affair with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, and the word came that he had died in battle, which David orchestrated, he said, oh, well, the sword kills one as well as the other. And we see the desensitizing of sin, how he, at one time, he would grieve for any of his men who died, but now because of the sin, he's lost feeling, just like leprosy. And that's what sin does. It makes you cold and complacent. It's how alcoholic fathers can beat their kids without blinking an eye. You become cold and complacent. It's like leprosy. You lose feeling. Seared, yes, amen. That's it. As seared with a hot iron, I think Peter, 1 Peter, right? And so that's what's going on. And so this man has leprosy, a type of sin, and yet he's a good guy. And, you know, the problem with the church is that we're sometimes so judgmental on sinners, but we forget I was one of them. You know, I was a sinner, and all that means is that I have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm still a sinner saved by grace. And we read in our reading, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar, right? We read that in our reading this morning. But aren't you glad that we're sinners saved by grace now? And so the only difference between us and them is that we've went through the cross, the only way to heaven, right? So Nahum, good man, but he's a leper. Verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out in companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So now there's this little girl who had been taken captive on one of his campaigns, and she was the maid to Naaman's wife. She waited on him and took care of things. And so she knows about God. She's an Israeli. She knows about the true living God. And she says to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophets that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know, the way people get saved is the same way they got saved in the first century church. There is no great magic prayer for all of Tahlequah or all of Tulsa to be saved. It takes one man to tell another man about the man. Amen? That's the way it works. It's the way God ordained it. The foolishness of the preaching of the cross is how people get saved. And here we see a type of that. We see this little woman telling her mistress, there is a man of God in Israel and he could be healed. Right? There is a way that there is a rectification of this leprosy. And this is the way it works. This is the way it works. You want to see God save all of Tahlequah? Start telling people. Jesus loves you and has paid the price for you to get to go to heaven. Simple as that. Amen? Verse 4. And so they heard it, and one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus says the maid that is in the land of Israel. So, you know, now word is spreading, right? And the king of Syria says, go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of clothes or raiments, right? So now the king told the general, Nahum, right, I'm going to send gold and silver and change of clothes with you, and I want you to go to the king of Israel and tell him, you know, I'm going to send this letter and tell him to, you know, so you're healed. Get rid of this leprosy. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that you may recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes, and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. Now, this really ticks off the king of Israel, because he can't heal him, right? And he sees it as this guy is trying to start trouble. He's putting me between what we call a rock and a hard place, right? You know, you send me gifts. You ask me to heal this guy. I can't heal him. What are you going to do next? Send a troop of army to come and start a war with me because I didn't, you know? And so he's really ticked off. He doesn't like it. But it happened so, and it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Boy, I love that, don't you? You know how people know there's a God in heaven? When they embrace the simple truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest miracle to this day in my life is still November 21st, 1979, when Jesus saved my soul. You know, you want to see a miracle? Look around this room. Everybody sitting here has a past. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to tell our story. Oh, well, let me tell you my story. Well, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you how I met Jesus, you know. I wasn't looking for, how many guys were looking for Jesus when you got saved? Most of us probably weren't. I wasn't looking for him. I picked up this girl named Mary, my 1976 Gremlin, and said, hey, baby, where you want to go tonight? She said, I want to go to church. I said, you want to go to what? She got led to the Lord by Ben Mizell in the dental chair in the Air Force Hospital that day. Took me to church. I saw a distant thunder. Walked the aisle. The rest is history. Jesus gets all the glory. Amen. Jesus gets all the glory. I'm not boasting to myself. I'm boasting to him. Thank God for the miracle of salvation. It is a miracle. You are passed from death unto life, the Bible says. Amen. And so, Elisha says, you know, hey, king, cool it, man. Don't get weirded out on me. God is still on the throne. There is a God in Israel. There is a prophet of God in Israel. And so Nahum came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, now notice, he doesn't even go out to the man. He sends his messenger. He sends his messenger out, and he says to him, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall come to you again, and you'll be clean. Right? You don't need to go to church to be healed. You don't need to go to church. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't. All we need is a word from God. Just a word from the Lord. You know, one word from the Lord can change my destiny. God uses people. Amen. Sometimes he uses pastors. Sometimes he uses song leaders. Sometimes he uses a lay person. But what I need is a word from the Lord. I don't need church. I don't need religion. I need a word from the Lord. Amen. Just one word will change my life forever. Forever. And he gets a word from the Lord. And the word is, go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times, and you'll be cleansed from your leprosy. Now, you'd think you'd have the Holy Ghost fit. Start dancing right there, wouldn't you? But no, Nahum is wroth. For you Okies, that means he was ticked off, right? And he went away and he said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leprosy. You know, number one, he didn't come out. That offended him. He hurt my feelings. I thought he'd come out and see me, right? And the other thing is he was expecting to act like Benny Hinn or something. You know, waving his hands and all this stuff. You know, I'm just picking on Benny Hinn. It could be any of these guys, right? He was expecting to be real boisterous and religious and dynamic, right? And all he got was just a word from the Lord through his servant, not even directly. And it ticked him off because he wanted to see something. He wanted to see something, right? He didn't get to see anything. He didn't get to, you know, oh, well, I could keep going. I better shut up before I get myself in trouble. And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than all the water in Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned away and he went away in rage. You know, you can go away mad, but you can also go away empty-handed too. Amen. Remember when God had, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and God prescribed that they bring their gifts to the Lord. And Abel brought a little lamb. God had prescribed the shedding of blood even back then before it was written in the Mosaic law. They understood that. And Cain brought the fruits and vegetables of his garden. The reason why this is so important is because Abel didn't have to do anything. He didn't have to do anything. The little lamb grazed himself. He loved the lamb, but he gave it to God. But Cain had to till the garden. He had to pull the weeds. By now, you know, that's where they're at, right? Sin is coming to the land. He had to pull the weeds. He had to water it. He had to do all this stuff. So it represents the cross and works. It represents Jesus, the Lamb of God, the cross, and it represents the work of our hands. And we're never going to be saved by the works of our hands. And God accepted Abel's gift, and he rejected Cain's gift. And when he rejected Cain's gift, Cain got mad, just like Balaam. What we see here is the person who does not want to come via the cross. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. You know, some people want a checkbox. Well, I'm a good person. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Why would God send me to hell? Okay, I'm sure you're a good person. You still have a leprosy of sin. And the only antidote is the cross. The only way is the cross. There is no other way by which men can be saved but by the cross of Jesus Christ. And if they put a gun to my head and tell me to say something different, I will take a bullet before I say something different, because I believe there is no other way than Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Cain went away mad, and people go away mad because they don't want to hear that. Well, what about the Hindus, they say, and what about the Muslims, they say? I don't know about that. All I know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I will preach it. I will stand on it till the day I die. There is no other way. And when you get to heaven, if you make it, you'll find I was right. Amen? And what happens is, because of that, they get mad. Now, what is the source of their anger? The devil. Amen? When Cain was mad, he was so mad, he wanted to kill his brother. And there are people who will kill you for preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And God comes to Cain, and he says to him, why has your countenance fallen? If you do good, and actually the translation from King James is, if you go the right way, it'll be well with you. But if not, sin is lurching and hanging at the door. And behind every person who rejects the way of Jesus Christ, the devil is waiting behind that other door. Remember Monty Hall, door number one, door number two, right? And every other door, it doesn't matter which door it is. Maybe it's intellectualism. Maybe it's Hinduism. Maybe it's secular humanism, but behind every other door than the cross, the devil is lurching and waiting. And Cain was so full of the devil that he killed his brother Abel. And God said, what is this that you've done? The first murder. The first murder occurred because a person did not want to go by way of the cross. That's basically what that says. And so I probably beat this into the ground, but anyway, we see the same rage in Nahum here because he does not want to go the way the man of God has told him to go. Verse 13. And a servant came near. This is the servant of the guy who heard this. And he spoke to him and he said, "My father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then when he says to you, go wash and be clean?" And I think this is why, and Paul even said that the preaching of the cross is a stumbling block. Because it just seems too easy. It just seems too simple. It just seems too, it doesn't even seem right. It's like, how could God, knowing, you know, murders and rapists and all, how could he just let anybody into heaven by just saying they believe? Well, you have to really believe. You can't just say you believe, right? But if you are sincere, and if you can put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you know, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. I love reminding religious people of this. Heaven is going to be full of murderers, rapists, and hell is going to be full of religious people. Amen? I don't want to be religious. I want to love Jesus for what he did for me on the cross. And if I can do that, everything else will take care of itself. Amen? And so he's like, you know, this is an easy thing. Why are you getting all hung up on this easy thing? And so they went down, and he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. Now, can you imagine? Well, I don't know about this, but okay. I'll just do it because, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. You know, that night I walked that aisle and bowed my knee, and a fellow Air Force guy named Jim Mallard, it was a big Air Force community at that Assembly of God Church in Nebraska, met me there and prayed the sinner's prayer. I didn't know Jesus. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. I just watched a distant thunder. I didn't want my head cut off. I didn't want to go through the tribulation. I didn't, you know, it was fear-based. I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't meet Jesus until I began to read the Gospels. I knew of him, didn't know him, you know? So it's kind of like the dipping in the Jordan. Well, you know, I don't really even understand what I'm doing, but they tell me this is the way, so I'm going to go ahead and try it, you know, dip number one. You know, the next morning they said, do you have a Bible? Jim Mallard said, do you have a Bible? No, I don't have no Bible. Well, go get a Bible. I went to Kmart. Living Bible, the gold green Living Bible. There's a whole shelf of Bibles. I don't know one Bible from another. Holy Bible, Living Bible. Well, Living, that sounds good to me. I didn't know it was a paraphrase version. You know, dip number two. Then you got to read the thing, right? Where do I read? He told me to start in John. Where's John at? I've looked through Genesis, Exodus. Oh, I guess there's a content. Okay, way back here. Wonder why I'm starting in the middle of this story. Dip number three, right? And then I begin to read. The woman caught in an act of adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Dip number four. Pilate, I find no fault in him. Dip number five. The thief on the cross, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Dip number six. The third day, he's risen. Dip number seven. You feel that? I feel the Spirit of the Lord. I feel the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord. So he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came on him again like a little child. And he was, say it with me, clean. He was clean. He was clean. He was clean. I think there's a record in heaven when we get saved, kind of like Nahum. You've got your story. I got mine. I can only tell you mine. You've got your own. But, you know, kind of what I just went through. You know, he went up, he prayed, he got a Bible, he read, he believed, and he was clean. Don't you just love that tagline? And she was clean. Everything he had done, everything she had done, everything you have done, your past, your sordid past, the ugly, blatant sin, clean, gone. So Naaman's condition, he was a leper, a type of sin. His environment, he was raised in Syria. He wasn't raised around. He was like many of us. He wasn't raised in church. His doubts were natural. His obedience was to the word. Amen. He obeyed the word of the man of God. And he received his healing, which is a type of salvation. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." You know, that whole phrase, not coming into condemnation, simply means you're still not perfect. You'll never be perfect. You're still going to sin. But because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not going to be condemned for it. Amen? You're not going to be condemned for it, because Jesus was condemned for us on a cross 2,000 years ago. That's where the condemnation rests, on him. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I may be made the righteousness of God. And Romans chapter 5, and this is out of the Living Bible. "But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way, though not really new, not new really, for the scriptures told about it long ago. And God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Yes, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal, yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely," everybody say freely, "freely takes away our sin. For God sent Christ Jesus to take away the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as means of saving us from his wrath." Can we read that last sentence together? "He used Christ's blood and our faith as a means of saving us from his wrath." Does it get any simpler than that? "In this way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. And now in these days also, he can receive sinners in the same way, because Jesus took away their sin. But this isn't fair for God to let criminals go free and say they are innocent. No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus, who took away their sins. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. If it is based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good works that we do. And so, pretty much, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I call Romans the fifth gospel, the gospel according to grace. Everybody should be a student of the book of Romans. And if you ever have doubts, if the devil has ever beat you up and said, you didn't get saved, or, oh, you doubted you're going to go to hell, or, oh, you did this, you know, reread Romans. It's so liberating. It's so freeing. And so a simple prayer in the finished work of the cross of Christ can determine my eternal destiny. And I will forever have a reason to thank and praise God and love Jesus from the day that I made that simple confession of faith. Amen? That's what it's all about. Come on up, Nola. And you say, well, Brother Roger, again, you're preaching to the choir. We all know this. Yes, we do. But, you know, I want to see the church grow, and I believe that every church should have a message of salvation periodically. And this is our opportunity. The second Sunday of the month, get someone in church that's never heard this before. Maybe they've been offended by church. Maybe they've heard about religion, but they've never heard the sweet simplicity of the cross of Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't feel adequate to share it with them. Bring them in, amen? We'll see that they get saved. Praise God. Now, let's all stand, and I want to just give everybody here, and you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. You certainly can if you want. But I want to give everybody here an opportunity to just reaffirm your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here today and maybe you've never heard the gospel presented quite this way, maybe you've thought it was more about being religious or doing certain things, but something as simple as dipping in water for name, or as simple as putting your faith in the cross of Jesus Christ for you and I, that's all it takes. And God said he will write your name in the book of life, and you will not have to fear death anymore. You will not have to be worried about whether you're going to hell, because Jesus paid it all. And all we have to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we'll be saved. And so I'd like to just ask, if that's you, I'm going to have the whole congregation pray this prayer with me. But if maybe you've never prayed, or maybe you prayed it and you've had some doubts and you just need to reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ and your salvation, just believe it as we pray this prayer together. Repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, come on everybody, dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross to save me from my sin. And that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. And according to his word, I believe that today. And accordingly, I'm washed, I'm cleansed, I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's have a little chorus. You got some? Yeah, that sounds good. Sing it with us. Covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my Heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me my Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for today, and thank you, Lord, for your power to save to the uttermost. Help us, Lord, to just anchor our faith deeper and stronger in your finished work of the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Give someone a big hug before you go.